Good morning, everyone. Would you please stand with me for the reading of Scripture? I will be reading from Acts chapter 9. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered in the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, before the congregation he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered them all, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents at Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them all in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. At about that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing. And she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis, the of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companion in travel. But when Paul wished to go among the crowd, the disciples would not let him in. And some who were the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, Is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with them have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are the proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify the commotion. And when they had said these things, dismissed the assembly. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There are a few reasons why I want to start with the text today. Well, for one, I wanted you to hear it before you hear anything that I have to say. Because my usual practice is to write way too many notes. And I'm actually not even as anxious about speaking to you guys as I am about all the notes that I have to just kind of sort through while I'm up here. But I wanted you guys to hear the word. Because, and this is the second reason. Yesterday, a couple of days ago, I found out that Brad was sick and wasn't able to preach this upcoming Sunday. And so essentially I had just yesterday to prep for today. And one of the things that was just so helpful in preparation wasn't even just like what I was thinking about the passage, it was just reading the passage over and over again. So I had read it multiple times out loud and just walking around. To you so that you would identify with the characters who are in this story. There are several different characters that Luke wants to portray and wants us to kind of identify with. He paints a robust picture of what's happening, all in response to the Holy Spirit. What I want to do today is a little bit different. I want to just take us on a journey of inventory to kind of just see where we're at with regards to the good news and the Spirit. I want to preface today with the fact that it's hard to make the correlation like one for one, right? Much different in a 21st century post-Christian, post-truth, secularized society as opposed to a first century context like this one where there were various religions. There was syncretism between religions, syncretism being a molding of two faiths together. Paganism and what you see in this text, all that kind of just unraveling and unfolding. So the corollary is not necessarily one for one, but there are some patterns that I traced out from this passage that would really resonate with us today. So hopefully, I want to briefly highlight some of these things before we start taking inventory. And I'll try to reread the text at the end so that we can really listen to perhaps where we find ourselves with regards to the Spirit of God, with regards to His truth, and how perhaps we have responded to Him, because the third person of the Trinity seems to be one of the most controversial persons in it, and it has received the most controversy historically. The one aspect of God that is supposed to bring and unite communities together has seemed to do the exact opposite, at least in the way that we've understood Him. And there have been plenty of contentions, there are reservations, there are restrictions, there are plenty of things that would hinder us and give us barriers, would place barriers from us actually coming to Him and experiencing the kind of power that we see laid out in this text. So, does that sound okay? Ellie did a fantastic job last week just outlining kind of the gaps as far as in Apollos' story where he had an understanding of the faith, but it wasn't complete. And Priscilla and Aquila come to his side and kind of walk with him through that, saying your gospel is incomplete, but here's the full story, right? So a lot of this today kind of continues with that. Well, Ellie's message was, the reason it was so fantastic was that it just kind of summarized like my life in the moment. I had just come back from like a weekend the week before, and there was just so much that happened over the course of that weekend that like was just outlined point for point as she was going through that. I was like, no way. It's like you're just like speaking straight to me. I felt kind of targeted. But there's a continuation here. I mean, there's some similarities to the story, but this time it's with the Ephesians 12. There's 12 men who had also experienced something similar to what Apollos had experienced. They were baptized in the name of John, kind of an initiation into the faith, but they had not yet received the Spirit and actually even said that they had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. What is striking about that passage is the lack of reprimand for not having the Holy Spirit. Meaning they were walking in the truth, they were walking in the faith of some sort, they had kind of been initiated into this thing, and Paul doesn't come up to them and say, no, you were never part of it because you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you. Rather, they were just walking this thing out the best they knew, and if anything, the only reason that they didn't have this whole encounter with the Holy Spirit and the power of Him within them was simply out of ignorance. Now you got to ask the question, like, why was there this kind of ignorance when John the Baptist was very adamant about him only being the preparation of the way? In Mark and Matthew's gospel, Mark says there's one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Matthew adds another character to that and says the one who will baptize you in the fire and the Holy Spirit. So John was preaching this, but for some reason there was an ignorance of it or a lack of knowledge that there was even the Holy Spirit. So there's been a lot that's come up in the past few weeks, specifically starting with Awaken. So I want to share a little bit with you guys, if you don't mind me getting personal with you. There are ways that I've kind of negotiated and maneuvered my way through life that have seemingly become self-destructive in some ways and have always been ways for me to navigate life on my own terms. And there's a lot to that, right? A lot of it comes from just being raised in a context where I kind of had to take things into my own hands, or at least I felt like I had to, and some of it was just survival because there was a lot of violence and there was a lot of mischief and people betraying and you know, plotting. So those were really real things, you know, growing up, and especially as a young boy, you know, up until even like the end of high school, it was just challenging to deal with this context and all the violence and you know, being bullied and being beat up and stuff like that, so that I had to learn to negotiate. And much of that became a negotiation with the mind, so that I used my mind to kind of protect myself. I always hid in it. I was very quiet growing up. And a lot of that was induced by fear and anxiety, always trying to be one step ahead of the curve so that those things would not happen to me again. A lot of that came up in the Awaken. And I think that's exactly what the process was supposed to do. They know how to bring that stuff out of you. So by the second day, I had like just been quiet the entire time the first day. And by the second day, I just stand up. I'm like, you know what? I don't trust any of you guys. Because quite frankly, I haven't even paid enough attention to trust you guys. I've been in my head the whole time. And then I look straight at the trainers and I say, I don't trust you guys either, especially you, because I have your image burned in my mind. And I actually had nightmares the night before because of how just like the process was unfolding. And for me, for some reason, even though I could rationally think like, this is a normal context, safe, these people are for me, what they're trying to do is trying to walk with me through these things, for some reason it became like this living hell for me. And that's what I expressed. I thought I'd be honest. Yeah. Which they appreciated, and it's one of the reasons I went. It's like I need to start getting out of here and more into here, and like allow myself to be moved by people. Yes, just here in this context, because somewhere within here, truth. There's truth. It's not always here. But it's just such a difficult process, and there's so much coming up in the past couple of weeks where I've just seen the way that I've negotiated and maneuvered my way through life that's counterintuitive to the things I actually want to do, like the good that I actually want to do in the world, like follow the Lord and serve for the good of others. So these are barriers. These are my simple ignorances, you know, where I haven't necessarily seen the Holy Spirit working in me in truth and power. Like, it's not that I'm not in the faith. It's not that I haven't like actually like tried to walk this thing out. It's just there's some barriers there. So when it comes to inventory, these are the sort of barriers that I want to kind of highlight. Like, what are the things that are perhaps disabling us from walking in the full truth and the full manifestation of the Spirit? There are plenty of reasons as to why that might be. And each of you have your own particular case and maybe reasoning and maybe fears or whatever it may be. Perhaps like me, you know, it will take a kind of surrendering of the way that you've negotiated your life, which is a really hard process because that's where safety seems to be. For some of you, maybe you've been hurt by what we can call the abuse of the spiritual gifts in various contexts. Maybe you're from a background where you saw these things kind of mishandled or even have watched the programming and the televangelists and just seen how this has been kind of abused. And I'll get into that a little bit more later. Without too much depth, I do want to touch on tongues and prophecy a little bit, because it's just one of those things where I feel like there's plenty of people who will probably know how to explain the thing much better than I can, and probably better conversation partners out there with regards to the tongues, with the gift of tongues and prophecy. But I have no reason to believe that they have ceased. I have no reason to believe that they're not for today. At the same time, I have a hard time believing. And then at the same time as that, it's this thought of, but what if? Like, what if God's actually working in that and I'm over here not believing in it? And so I remain at that. It's mystery, which is exactly what it's supposed to be. The work of the Spirit, in some regards, is going to be mystery. And the older I get and the more I kind of go through life, the more I'm ready to kind of accept the realities of mystery and sit within that. Because that's actually the place where you find the most truth, is in the mystery. Because God is mystery. And so I'm okay with that. But I also think there is place for wisdom as far as the spiritual gifts. And Paul, in that famous passage in 1 Corinthians, talks about doing these things orderly and with decency. So maybe that's distracted you from actually walking in the truth of the Spirit. Maybe you've been distracted even by other pursuits, like things that you have sought on your own, apart from God, or things that perhaps have attached your attentions to primarily. Maybe even the first thing you think of when you wake up and the last thing you think of when you go to bed. Typically, those tend to be the things that have the most of our attention. Typically, those are the things that take all our energy and our strength and our willingness is the last thing you think about before you go to bed and the first thing you think about in the morning. Or perhaps it's a simple matter of incredulity. Maybe it's not empirically verifiable. Maybe you can't quantify it. Maybe it's not scientific. Maybe there's something to the fact that you can't necessarily like measure the spiritual realm. But can I invite you to just consider today that there are plenty of things that perhaps we believe and live by that are outside the realm of scientific, empirical evidence. As a matter of fact, there is no empirical way to even prove that empirical truth is the only truth. And you can't necessarily quantify things like love or music or truth for that matter. But they just are. And we recognize them as true. And so if that's a gap, I just want to invite you to maybe consider, okay, my heart is usually longing towards something even more, right? We're always longing for something more. We have our ideals. Can I invite you to consider that perhaps that's the voice of truth? And maybe it's a bit of all the above, and we'll get into these a little bit, try to unpack this a little bit, but perhaps it's a little bit of all of that. Whatever the case, there were some people who responded to the Holy Spirit and they had this personal touch and they were laid upon with hands and they started expressing the gifts of the Spirit. And then there were those in verses 9 and 10 who rejected it outrightly and were actually speaking evil against the way. Now, most of us are probably not on that level. Today, I'm painting with broad strokes, by the way. Most of us are probably not on the level of speaking evil against the way or just outright rejecting it completely. But in what ways have we functionally rejected or stepped away or have been inhibited from really tuning in with his Holy Spirit? This may be a tough word, but I would argue that if you have not come to the place where you have completely resisted the Holy Spirit, you may have a self-manufactured way of understanding the Holy Spirit. Because when the truth actually rubs up against you, when you're actually spoken to by the living God, there's a lot there that will perhaps resist. Because he's trying to strip these things away. There's a sort of dissonance between who God's Spirit is and who we've made him to be. Again, it's just inventory. I'm willing to nuance this within conversation. But I think that is actually one of the markers of you rubbing up against something that's more. Is the resistance to it. The discomfort of it. Because it's going to take you out of your comfort zone. It's going to take you out of negotiating things on your own terms. It's kind of laid out in the scripture when it states that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. It's a matter of him being outside of the way that we've negotiated things, the way that we've understood things, and sometimes that's going to bring up resistance. So I just invite you to simply consider that. And I also want to have you consider the fact that the truth will set you free. So that if there are these resistances within us, maybe you are actually in a good place. And you're just on the other side of truth that will set you free. I've felt this way for quite some time. Awakened just kind of enlivened it, gave some language to it. It awakened it. I get the whole terminology now. There's so many words, I'm just like... Anyway, there's a whole like rhetoric to awaken that, just like they give you a list of like words and stuff like that to kind of like outline what it is that you're experiencing. But awaken did give some language to that, in the sense that I have felt for a long time that I am rubbing up this threshold that on the other side is life and abundance and the Holy Spirit. And it's looked like resistance, it's looked like negotiating, it's looked like hiding. It's looked like fear. It's looked like just living hell. When in reality, my surroundings, rationally, I could think that's not actually happening. That people are for me. That the Spirit of God is speaking to me. That he's actually wanting to be gracious to me. Because here's the thing. He's not trying to strip these things simply for the sake of stripping them away from us. That's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is the fact that he has life and life in abundance for us. He's adamant about you not staying in your own ways, because on the other side of that is truth, a life in the Spirit, a life of power, and perhaps we've settled for something that's less than that. The philosopher Soren Kierkegaard had said, this is a really good quote, and it's a pretty popular quote. Kierkegaard said, "People settle for a level of despair they can tolerate, and they call it happiness." So that's the other side of the coin. It's not that God is just trying to take your stuff away the way that you've negotiated life away for the simple matter that he's a divine buzzkill of some sort. It's simply for the sake of getting you to the other side of a life of abundance and power and strength. A life of truth. In verses 11 through 20, you see that there are people who even would attempt to use God as a means for their own ends. This is part of the negotiation process. Those who have resisted simply, outright, and walked away, that's one type. There's the other type, who use the Spirit for their own means. So they try to cast out spirits, and it quickly turns on them. This is a type of rejection of the truth in the Spirit, but it's more so still using it to kind of negotiate our way through life. And we've seen this on a mass scale. I alluded to it earlier, but there's individuals who use the Spirit for their own means as far as financial gain. Through televangelism and nonprofit. And this has been one of the things that has been the most prevalent reasons that people don't take the Spirit seriously and take even faith seriously. And there's reason to that. But I don't want to single them out too much because the onus is still on us too. Maybe we just haven't gotten clever enough to do it on that scale, or we just do it in our own ways, where we use God towards our own means. So again, inventory. Where have I used the gifting that he's given me, the charisma, the platform, the position, the role in ministry, my prayers? How have I used those to kind of solidify the things that I want? How have I used my prayer life even to try to acquire those things that are the last thing I think about before I go to bed and the first thing I think about when I wake up? All of us have done it. It's not shame time or guilt. It's just inventory. All of us have done it. And the onus is on us. But like I said, the danger, it's palpable. It's a lack of true power and freedom from God's gospel and his Spirit. We are susceptible to remain like those individuals, naked and wounded, when you continue to pursue that path. So that's another way that we try to negotiate with the Spirit. And the last one is also just as relevant today, maybe even more so, is those who are just distracted. Those who are distracted by the common idols, the satisfaction of culture and the heart of idolatry. St. Athanasius, the 4th century church father, I was just reading him this past couple weeks. It's been really good to just like read early church fathers who were like kind of wrestling with the faith and the identity of Christianity and kind of this thing that was just getting started. But he makes a big case about Jesus coming and becoming human and putting the flesh to death because the flesh inherently is idolatrous. John Calvin, he said that we are perpetual factories of idols, that the mind begets an idol and the hand gives it birth. So that all of us are perpetually making these idols. In a secular, post-Christian, post-truth, post-science landscape, idolatry is going to look a little different. Let's just take Orange County as a case study. What are some of the common pillars that receive much dedication and reliance? Go ahead. Yes, that's actually the first one on mine too. It's good. Fame, status, property, prestige, social media. It's a good one. Appearance. Yep. Anything else? Name it. You name it. Preach it. Yeah. Yeah.
Even church.
Yeah. That's good. Yep. Anyone say style? Yeah. Anyone say coffee? Cause yeah. That's what I was going to say. Because if you did, how dare you? Yeah. And now with the $4 oat milk. Yeah.
Artisan.
Yeah. Being artsy, being creative.
Donuts.
How about
music?
So it's just really cool because you guys basically got my entire outline. So I'm done. I'm just kidding. But within that, there's a couple others. I mean, political ideology. It's just ideology meaning what? Just like taking one aspect of truth and making it the entire truth. That's ideology. It's different from faith and religion. Religion is one of them. Charisma, size, time, money, technology, social media, phones, the latest innovations have very much become extensions of ourselves. And so much of it is not inherently bad, but it could veer into dangerous water when it consumes all of our attention and becomes our identity. So when it becomes unethical, has anyone ever watched that show, Black Mirror? No? Yeah, I wouldn't recommend that. I'm preaching, so it's pretty violent sometimes, a little bit dark. But what it does, it's quite clever. It just takes it to the next logical step. These technological innovations that it's kind of portraying are not too far off from where we're at, and it's kind of playing with the ethics of what can unravel when people aren't kind of inept to deal with the advances of technology. No moral compass, and they kind of dictate where we end up, which is already happening on such a large scale. And like I said, it's become an extension of ourselves. So Metaverse, Facebook's thing, it's not too far off. It's not too far off, right? It's just like it's kind of already ingrained in us, especially for those who've grown up in that all their lives. They have grown up being connected, and that is one of the primary modes of social interaction among each other. So that's when it becomes dangerous, when it becomes an idol, when it becomes our identity, when it all grabs all of our attentions. Bodybuilding, weight, beauty, appearance, yeah, that's good. Gains. So I'm not necessarily concerned with the worshiping of these things. Chances are we're not really worshiping these things in the way that the first century was worshiping the pagan gods. I'm more concerned with the noise of all of it. So that, like the passage in verse 32 says, "Now some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Friends, where are our hearts and minds this morning? Where may the Spirit of God may be inviting you to something that's here today? To be concerned with your own coming to know the truth. So those are the four characters that are laid out in this passage. It's those who responded and accepted and had the hands laid on them and they received power. There are those who outright rejected and said, "No way, I'm going out that way. I'm going to speak evil about this." There are those who try to use the Spirit for their own means. And then lastly, those who are so distracted by other things, idolatrous, other gods. You can think of it as the parable of the four kinds of soil, right? Where some seed lands on the pathway and never even takes root. Those are the ones that outright reject. There are those that it lands in shallow grounds and it doesn't take much root. Those are the ones who try to use it for their own means. There are those who are choked out by the thorns. Those are the ones who are distracted by their own idols. But then there's the good soil. Here's the catch. All of us are all of those things all the time. So that we're not one type of person or the other. All of us have various moments and fluctuate throughout our walk with God, where we're responsive sometimes to the Spirit, where we're rejecting outrightly, where we're too distracted, or where we think we can use Him for our own benefit. So I want to reread this passage and then take you guys through reflection. Is that okay? Do we have time? So I want to reread this passage and just pay attention to the characters. Pay attention to the way that they're negotiating the truth, the way that they're kind of rubbing up against God and the Spirit. All right? Would you please stand one more time? This is Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, and they began speaking tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus who Paul proclaims." 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and the number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Rastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only in this trade of ours that may come to disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, that she may be even disposed of her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged, crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled in confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. Paul wished to go in among the crowds, but the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had even come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." When the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is a temple keeper of the great Artemis and the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. If you seek anything further, it shall be settled in a regular assembly. For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that can give us to justify the commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. You may be seated. I know it's long. But I want to invite you to perhaps reflect on that. If you guys want to close your eyes, maybe even open up your hands and just speak to the Spirit in this moment. This is you guys in the Spirit and highlighting those ways. Perhaps you've been willing. If you have, celebrate this with the Lord. Perhaps you have resisted. I would invite you to bring that before the Lord and have Him show you what you're settling for. What's an alternative? What's on the table? Remember, this is good news. Or perhaps you've tried to use Him along the way to accommodate your own projects. I invite you to bring this before Him, that perhaps He can show you how much these projects have lacked power. Maybe you've been deafened by the noise of culture, political sway, bad religion, bad theology, bad ideology, the quest to simply survive by whatever means necessary. Would you bring that to the Lord today to help you sort through the weeds of confusion and anxiety? Many times, this simply looks like silence. It's one of the primary modes that God uses to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We welcome you, God. Speak truth. Meet these, your beloved, the sheep of your pasture. You are the great shepherd. We commit ourselves to you. We have nothing to hold on to. We release those things to you, Lord. We don't want to negotiate our own ways anymore. For those of us who feel stuck, God, would you provide the path forward? Lead them with compassion and grace. It's always an invitation. You reach out and you say, "Follow me." We understand you to be faithful, truthful, gentle, but also real. And you'll highlight those things that we have settled for, God. Those things that we have called happiness. We are not trapped. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to proclaim that you guys are not trapped. Anything that will have you feel trapped, like you're stuck, like it's over for you, like there's nothing ahead, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. May you come, Holy Spirit, and do away with those voices. They're lies. They're not true. You are true, God. God, be with your people, empower them, strengthen them for the sake of others and your kingdom, God. We give ourselves to you, God. We are at your mercies. Go forward and serve our Lord.
Amen.